I want to welcome all of you who've chosen to gather in person. You guys look great. It's good to bump into some of you and talk to some of you. Also want to welcome everybody out there on the line, a part of Victory Everywhere, Florida, Texas, Ohio, Pennsylvania, Oklahoma, our B-Town 6, hosting a watch party in Bloomington. Jason, who's hosting a watch party in Edinburgh. Matt Wheat, serving our country, watching from Qatar. We're so thankful for your service. And last week, Danny told us in our Indy campus, it was one of our largest in-person gatherings yet. That's pretty amazing. Not only that, yeah, yay. Today, Jared, Jeremy, and Tristan are getting baptized today up in Indy. Now, God's doing some great things up there. Yeah, we'd love to see what God is doing in Indy. I plan to join you next week. But if you're here today, you came on a kind of a different Sunday. We're wrapping up this series on prayer. And if you missed it or you want to go back and check it out on demand, online, or in the Victory app, you can do that. But today is a different kind of Sunday because we got to write this sermon together. So if you liked it, great job. If you don't, come back next week, right? But last week, I asked you to send me your questions about prayer, and so we have a ton of stuff to get through. I'm going to put a ton of scripture up here on the screen, but I won't have time to read it all to you. I just want you to know I did my homework, and I want you to go back and check my work later on. But we all have questions, and the underlying question is simply this: does prayer change things? Like when we pray, we've all had that moment where like we kind of wondered, like, does prayer actually change things? Or am I just talking to air? Does anybody hear this, or am I just wasting my breath? I cried out to God, but I got no response, no ease of my mind, no reassurance. Does he hear? Does he know? Does he even care? And if he does care, then why haven't things changed? And if you've ever felt that, I want you to know that you won't get any shame from me. I can say me too. You're not alone. But we all wonder, does prayer change things? And this is such an emotional topic because true prayer never occurs apart from a sense of true need, right? So we desperately cry out to God, not when things are going good, we hit the lottery, we fell in love and got our dream job. No, it's emotional. We desperately cry out to God when we're desperate. When we're depressed, when we're broken, when we're hurt, when our loved ones are struggling, because of how I've felt, I've prayed, and in the midst of my prayer, I've almost demanded God give me some kind of immediate response, but it was seemingly met with silence. See, when we're desperate to do what God asks us to do, to believe him for the miraculous and ask him for the impossible. He asked us to do that. So God, I'm dying to have kids. Why won't you show up? God, my kids are wrecking their lives. Would you stop them? God, the people I love are sick. Would you heal them? See, the reason we wonder, does prayer change things, is because we've prayed desperate prayers. And this is such an emotional topic, but Jesus followers, if you're a Jesus follower, we have to allow the facts to pull our feelings. I want you to think about your spiritual life as a train, right? Choo-choo. If the engine of the train is our feelings, it's up, down, and everywhere. It just doesn't work. If the engine of the train is only faith to faith to faith, no facts, your train won't go anywhere. But Josh, I thought all we needed was more faith. No, that's what you've been told. For the Jesus follower, the engine of our spiritual life is rooted in fact. It has to be rooted in truth, because when life is hard, and it will be hard, and when life is overwhelming, we've got to turn to the facts. Jesus followers have to allow the facts and the hard truths about our life and about God and everything else. It has to put our feelings in line, because when life, it's going to get crushing, so we have to be pulled by the facts. Now, if you're on the edges of faith, you might think, well, the Christians say, just believe, right? Just have more faith. But our faith is founded in facts, even when it comes to prayer. In fact, the National Library of Medicine archived a study done in 2012 for the International Journal of Psychiatric in Medicine titled, The Effect of Prayer on Depression and Anxiety. And so these scientists did a year-long study on the effects of prayer, and here's what they wrote in their conclusions. Is subjects maintained significant improvements for a duration of at least 1 year after the final prayer session. Then they go on to say prayer may be useful as an adjunct to standard medical care for patients with depression and anxiety. So these scientists, they conclude that prayer prescribed along with medical care, which is what I would say to do, is useful. Now, in 2020, when the world shut down, people seemed to be more anxious than ever. CNN, that's interesting. CNN did an article, What Science Says About Mind-Soul Connection, and they shared a study that Ohio State did. Prayer may help people see situations in a new light or a different perspective, which is exactly what the Bible says. The study goes on to say, when hospitalized patients praise God as a kind supporter, the way we would say it, as a loving, perfect, heavenly Father, right? Their mental, and get this, their physical health improved. Now, this study just affirms what the Journal of Health and Psychology in 2004 say, that people who approach God as a partner or a collaborator in their life, so the people who routinely go to God and don't just say, I'm lobbing up a prayer to communicate to God. No, I'm communing with God. They approach God like he's involved in their life, had better mental and physical health outcomes. Now, this isn't what some preacher says. That's what the science says. So here's the deal. If you were to go to the scientists who might not even believe in God, say, hey, does prayer change things? They would have to say, the data says, my studies say, the reports say, the facts say, yeah, yeah. Now, when I look at the facts, here's what I believe. Things happen on earth when our prayers reach heaven. Things happen on earth when our prayers reach heaven. So the Bible teaches that when you pray, none of them are lost, none of them are wasted, and none of them are pointless. So we've been saying prayer is really more than communicating to God. It's communing with God. Intimacy with God, making the infinite intimate. That's why we pray, our Father in heaven. Now, when we pray, we're aware that the power and the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, God produces a seamless union of heart and mind with the Almighty that shifts earthly perspectives, plans, and purposes as heaven becomes visible here on earth. So that means our number one aim should be to know God and then begin to align our hearts and our lives and our prayers with God's will found in God's word. So one of the main reasons Jesus' followers pray is because Jesus prayed. So the Bible records Jesus praying 25 different times during his earthly ministry. I'm just going to give you a few. But it says this, after he, Jesus, had dismissed them, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. The next one says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The next one says, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The next one says, one of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God, right? The next one says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and what? Not give what? Don't give up. Don't give up. So these eyewitness accounts show that Jesus prayed in the crowds and Jesus prayed in private. Jesus prayed in the morning and Jesus prayed all night. Jesus prayed when he was in pain. Jesus prayed when he was distressed. Jesus prayed when he was thankful. Jesus prayed before a healing. Jesus prayed after a miracle. Jesus prayed before he died and Jesus prayed after the resurrection. Jesus seemingly prayed without ceasing. So what do Jesus' followers do? Follow Jesus. So the eyewitness accounts show that Jesus, he prayed regularly, that Jesus' prayers were heartfelt. He was honest with God. Jesus prayed trusting in the promises and the will of God. And Jesus taught persistence in prayer. But as you pray, you should know there's some things I think you shouldn't do, right? So don't do this. When you pray, never curse those who persecute you. Don't do that. Jesus tells us not to do that, Luke 9:54, right? So whenever you pray, do not give God an ultimatum, right? You can't force God or manipulate God, so don't treat him like you would a child. He's God, right? So whenever you pray, never make a vow you're unwilling to keep. I would never do that. Ecclesiastes warns against that. When you pray, never pray only your will be done. Let God know what you want. Absolutely be honest with God, but Jesus' followers trust that our God is a perfect, loving, heavenly Father who has, as God, a better perspective than we do. When you pray, never ask for something you know is a sin. So we shouldn't pray for other people's marriages to break up so we have a shot at them, Right? We shouldn't pray for permission to live out our lust or our greed or our will to be done on earth when we know it's against God's will. Don't pray for that. And here's another thing that I'm going to add, and this is my opinion. You have to probably do the rest, but the next two are just prayer tips, my opinion. Don't just pray for, pray with. Now, I have to admit, I'm guilty of doing this a lot, so I'm trying to get better at this, but I want all of us to get better at this. But we encourage others, and I want to challenge others. Don't just pray for, pray with. And so whenever we see people asking for prayer, or we see a tragedy, or if we're scrolling through social media, even unbelievers do this. They throw up the prayer hands. Yeah, all right, praying for you. Hey, don't do that. I mean, even if it's one sentence, don't just pray for them, pray with them. Write out a prayer, send it in Messenger. It doesn't even have to be public. Shoot them a text, it doesn't have to be long. Think clear and heartfelt. See, I'm just praying that you sense God's love or God's nearness or God's concern. I'm just praying for fill in the blank conclusion for your life. I am praying that they are healed. I'm praying that you get a positive result. It doesn't have to be long, it just has to be clear and heartfelt. Not only that, if you see the person at church or at work and you know they're going through difficulty, and this is where I get guilty of this too, but don't just say, I'm praying for you. Yeah, don't give them prayer guns, right? Pull them aside and pray with the person. If you want to be part of the body of Christ, help me pray with people, not just for people. Now, this idea of praying is so powerful that studies have proven this fact that you and I can actually do one thing with our spouse that would actually limit our chances of getting divorced to 1 in 10,000, almost divorce-proof your marriage, and it doesn't cost any money. Do you know what the studies say? The divorce rate of couples that pray together out loud on a regular basis is 1 in 10,000. Don't just pray for, pray with. And I'll be honest, the first time you do this, it's gonna feel weird. It's gonna feel awkward. It's gonna feel clunky, but I promise it does get better, and it's worth it. So don't just pray for your spouse. Pray with your spouse. Now to tackle the questions you asked about. So there's some questions that you asked that books could be written on. In fact, I purchased several books. If you wanted to get one for your own personal library, I would suggest Nelson's Personal Handbook on Prayer. And so I'm going to do my very best to give a theological overview and to provide some clarity as we answer some of your questions. Here's the first one. How can God hear everyone's prayers all at once? Like, I don't know how you imagine it, but is it like Bruce Almighty, post-it notes everywhere? Like, transparently, I'll be honest, I don't know. I don't know. And it's really hard to understand this one because, spoiler alert, we're not God, so we can't function on his level. But scripture does say that God is eternal, meaning there's no limit to God's time of existence, that God's not limited, that God stands outside of time. In fact, his name, Jehovah, means existing one. Scripture describes God as omnipresent. He's ever present. God has the ability to be in every place that exists at the same time because he's God. Scripture says that God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. He knows the past, the present, and the future. There's no limit to his knowledge. Scripture describes God as omnipotent, meaning he is all-powerful. He has the ability to do anything he wants. And only God has these qualities. And these qualities should inspire us to believe him for the miraculous and to ask him for the impossible. So, how does God hear everyone's prayers at the same time? How does that work? I don't know. But through his word, it records a track record of his faithfulness, that we discover that he knows, that he sees, and he cares for us. In fact, Jesus tells us not only that God hears our prayers, but he knows the number of hair you have on your head this second. For some of you, he doesn't have to count very high. The question is, the next question I love, it's honest, it's transparent. I haven't prayed in years, so where do I start? Great question. I struggle with prayer and faith, but I'm getting pressure from my spouse to be the family spiritual leader. Great question. Let me just say, I'll start off with a tip. Are you ready? The number one secret to praying confidently as you lead your family is simply this. An authentic public prayer will only overflow from authentic private prayer. Authentic public prayer will only overflow from authentic private prayer. So remember, as you start off, God desires a heart without words more than words without a heart. So as you're leading your family or you're starting out, here are some prayer tips. Start your day with prayer. So you might have to get up earlier, set an alarm, go for a walk, sit in a chair. I don't care, but start your day with prayer. It kind of rhymes. But find some time to privately pray. And so next, you got to choose what to pray. So I gave you a suggestion last week. Praise, request, admit, yield. Start with praising God and requesting, admitting, confessing our sins, and then yielding to God. You can read a psalm and pray. You can pray with gratitude, right? Thank God for the different things that are going on in your life. But pick what you want to pray and try it for 4 weeks. And if you get in a rut, change where you pray, change when you pray, and change what you do while you're praying. And remember, prayer is not about getting the right answer. It's about talking to the right person. And so that means, and this is really weird, the very first time you do it, but you don't have to talk the whole time. You can breathe. You can read God's word. You can give him a chance to respond to your, The next tip, pray throughout the day. Paul tells us to pray without ceasing. So when life gets crazy, you don't have to drive home and run to a closet. No, you can pray right there. You can pray at the car rider drop-off line. You can pray before bedtime. You can pray before you send the email. And I know you're praying before the test. So prayer is not just about communicating to God. It's communing with God, sharing what is important to you with God throughout the day. And so as you do that, listen to the promptings laid on your heart. If someone comes to mind when you're praying, pray for them. And then here's the deal. Let them know that you prayed for them. Here's another tip. Be honest. If you're struggling with God, let him know. If you're mad at God, let him know. If someone you love is sick, let him know how that affects you. And as you lead your family, the number one secret to praying confidently is simply an authentic public prayer will only overflow from authentic private prayer. I'd also tell you, as a leader, you don't have to do everything. Like we set the expectations, what we do, and we have to be willing to do it. But if you came to my house at mealtime, I pray sometimes. But most of the time, I assign the kids to pray. In fact, and I'll encourage them while they do it. In fact, my wife and I, we've taught them to pray when they were younger. And we started having discussions with them. Hey, we want to thank God for this meal. We want to praise him for his provision. We want to thank God for the people in the room. We might even name the people in the room. If there's a guest, we're going to thank God for that guest. If there's a family tension, a decision, a trip, a safety concern, we will acknowledge it at our prayer time. See, as the spiritual leader, you don't have to do all the spiritual stuff. Just remember, leaders go first. And wives, if you see your husband taking steps in this, reward him. Praise him, brag about him to your friends, love on him, because what's rewarded is repeated. So together, you are building a stronger foundation for your whole family. So the next question, can I pray for a loved one who is not a believer? Great question. Absolutely, you can do that. Remember, God wants a relationship with him. John 3:17 informs us that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So as you pray for them, pray for an opportunity to impact their eternity. Don't just pray for health and wealth. Have God-sized eternal prayers for them. Pray bigger, right? In fact, towards the end of the New Testament, the church was asking Peter, why hasn't Jesus come back? Why is it taking so long for him to return? And here's what Pete said. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, Jesus cares more about your unbelieving loved one than you do. Why? He died for them. So it's only right for us to pray for them. Here's another conversation. Can prayer be a conversation? Does that count? Absolutely. Prayer does not have to be formal. Thee, thou. And since the definition of prayer is talking to God, prayer can absolutely be a conversation. Add to that the command to pray without ceasing. It would be honest. I mean, it would be weird if it didn't actually turn out to be conversational. And the good news, with the invention of Bluetooth, that means Christians aren't crazy anymore. Because before Bluetooth, you were just talking to yourself in the car. But now it's like everybody thinks you're on a call. And you kind of are with your loving heavenly Father, right? So this is about making the infinite intimate. Now, the next question is a good one. Are ritual prayers okay to pray like the Lord's Prayer? I've taught my family it's better to pray this than nothing at all. So this is not wrong. Sometimes it gives you a bigger perspective of what to pray and how to be honest with God. And sometimes it's personally challenging when you see the faith of others and how God responds to their life. But the number one question I would ask about this is why ritual prayers? Because the problem is when they're ritual, they become memorized, routine, and scripted. And that actually pushes us away from relationship. So if you always pray this way, there might be an issue. I mean, just imagine if all I did was quote Becky back to Becky. We would agree a lot, but we wouldn't have much of a relationship. On the other hand, if you never pray like these Bible prayers, you might be missing out. In fact, did you know there's 650 prayers in the Bible, like in your notes and in the links and on the resources? You can check this out later, but 650 prayers all in the Bible. And they fall into these main categories: prayer of worship. So this is prayer that focuses on who God is. Prayer of thanksgiving, where we are thanking God for what he's done in our life. The prayers of faith, prayers with confidence that God is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do. Then there's corporate prayer. That means like we're praying with other believers. You'll find that in the Bible. You'll find prayer requests or intercession, asking God to move in our lives or other people's lives. Or you'll find these bad boys right here, imprecatory prayers. And this is an interesting one. Imprecatory psalms give words to the hurt and the outrage the people of God experienced in a sinful world. So when you pray this, you're not praying for God to curse other people, but you're asking God, you'll like this, make them miserable until they turn back to you. You can pray that, right? It's in the Bible, right? I've prayed for some of you that way. So like some of you are going far from God. I'm like, God, make them miserable until they get right with you. I'm not praying for God to curse you, but I'm also not praying for your happily ever after. Like I'm praying God deal with them, God make them struggle, send struggle their way, and don't give up on them until they turn to you. I prayed for kids who've run far from God. God make them restless, make them unhappy until they realize how much you love them. And when you pray this, you're relying on the justice coming from God, only God. You're leaving those who hurt you in God's hands, and you're praying not for your will, but for the restoration to be between them and God first. I know what you're thinking. I should be reading my Bible more, because I had no idea. Yes, you should be reading your Bible more, but there's nothing wrong with those kinds of prayers and praying prayers that you find in the Bible. So, but just when you pray, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Now, the next two questions are really similar, but many people say that they don't pray for themselves. Is it wrong to go to God in prayer regarding our own personal well-being or whatever? Or why do I feel selfish when praying to God for something in my life? Great questions. And here's the deal. Praying for ourselves isn't just okay. It's vital. Having a relationship with God, it's vital to having a relationship with God. On top of that, Matthew 26:39, Jesus prayed for himself. And in Luke 11, he taught his followers to do the same. In fact, in this passage, Jesus unearths this: true prayer never occurs apart from a sense of need. True prayer, when we go to God, it never occurs apart from a sense of real need. But you can still be selfish as you pray. So I came up with some filters. You might be a selfish prayer if you talk more about you than God. You might want to reevaluate some of that. You might be a selfish prayer if you compare yourself to others in your prayer and you're so glad you're not like those terrible people over there. Like, God's not interested in any of that. Luke 18, Jesus warns against it. So if you're doing that, you might want to just reevaluate your prayer life. But if you're not praying for yourself, you're missing out on how Jesus prayed and how he taught his followers to pray. Here's another one. Can you pray when you're mad at God? Well, scripture is clear: in our anger, do not sin. But you can angry pray all day. In fact, Habakkuk cried out, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save?" David, who had a man after God's own heart, said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" There's a ton of other scripture that shows that we can take our anger to God and we can wrestle with God and we can be angry with God. And here's why: he's strong enough to handle it. Scripture teaches that we can be honest with God and we can be mad at God, but in our anger, just don't sin. And in your prayers, when you're angry, never forget who God is, what God's done and that God's not done. Now, here's another question. How do you explain answered prayer? I don't know if this is what they're looking for, but I say praise God. I thank God for his involvement in my life. In fact, growing up, I was taught to use a prayer journal. Maybe you were taught to do this, but I would write down my prayers, and then I would go back and highlight the ones that God answered. Guess what that did for my faith? It grew my faith. It was actually a record of God moving in my life. In fact, if you were to do this with the Bible, I told you there were 650 recorded prayers in the Bible. And of those 650 prayers, we have 450 recorded answers. That's like a 70% hit rate. Do you have 70% hit rate on your prayers? Like, that's pretty good, right? All of them are answered in one way or the other, but answered prayer should remind us that our loving Heavenly Father, he knows how to give good gifts. Here's the next question. It's kind of related. How should I respond to unanswered prayers? So I'm not trying to be rude if we just met, but there's no such thing as an unanswered prayer. It's no, it's yes, or it's not yet, right? And just because God is silent doesn't mean he's absent. Just because God is silent doesn't mean he's absent. So there's no such thing as unanswered prayer. There's no, there's yes, there's not yet. So when Jesus' followers pray, and this is important, we have to have an eternal perspective. We have to have this bigger perspective. And I asked permission to share this next part, but I had a conversation with a family. It's a part of our church that gave, I think, really good insight to this. And June 11th, June 11th of 2011, Caleb Buck was diagnosed with cancer. And as a young man who had a huge influence in our community, in our church, and he lived a larger-than-life faith. And the church rallied around this amazing family. Even Teresa's awesome, but I'm just kidding, Teresa. But we had Buck's battle. We had groups praying. We had families praying. And I was with the elders when we go to their house and to pray with them. And we prayed for them. And guess what we prayed for when we prayed with them? What we wanted to happen. We wanted God to heal Caleb. But on April 8th, 2016, Caleb took his last breath here on earth. And I was talking with his mom, Teresa, and she likes to give me a hard time. And she said, Josh, we prayed for Caleb to be healed for years. And then she said these really insightful words. She said, but Josh, he's no longer in any pain. The cancer is gone. Josh, he was healed, just not the way we hoped. See, when Jesus' followers pray, we have to have this eternal perspective. This world is not our home. This life is not the end of our story. So when you pray, do you have an eternal perspective? The last question several people asked in different ways. In Exodus 32:14, Moses prayed to God, and it appears that God changes his mind. Does God change his mind when we pray? Can my prayers actually change God's will for my life in some cases? That's basically where we started off with this question. Does prayer change things? And this question alone could fill libraries full of books, right? And I want to give you two different translations of the verse they asked about. It says, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. So the Lord changed his mind about the terrible disaster that he had threatened to bring to his people. So these are both translated. These highlighted parts could also be translated that the Lord had compassion or the Lord was moved to pity. And just so you know, this is not the only instance in Scripture where people might say, God, did God change his mind there? Is that what happened there? And here's what you will discover if you were to do your homework. Every time God was moved, it was in favor of humanity, not against it. That's important. Every time that God was moved, it was in favor of humanity, not against it. Now, talking about this, we have to put this in the context of rest of Scripture, because Malachi informs us, for the Lord do not change. Hebrews informs us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Isaiah reminds us that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. So Josh, Exodus says he changes, and these verses say he never changed. What's the deal? The reality is we're talking about two different things. Before I answer, I want to share with you some more qualities about the God that we pray to. Theologians call it the immutability of God. Easy for me to say. God is unchanging in his promises, his grace, his glory, his character, and his will. That is unchanging, and that is good news for you and for me. Because you always know where you stand with God. He never changes his mind or has a bad day. He always has our best interest in mind. He always has grace available to us, and he's in the business of bringing heaven to earth. His word and his character never change. Then you have the foreknowledge of God. He's outside of time. He's eternal. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. Foreknowledge means that God knows about everything that will take place before it happens. So because God is omniscient, he cannot learn anything new. He already knows. Now this is tough because of God's ability to do this. That means Jesus followers have to trust him. And I never say this in the moment that you lost a loved one, but because God knows what would have happened if he saved them or if he healed them, because God knows what could have happened, this loss might be a grace. God choosing to take a loved one from our life might about be saving them from future pain. And because we believe that God created everyone on purpose with a purpose, that means even our death, God could be positioning us to matter for eternity, impact others for eternity. And since we don't have the foreknowledge, we just have to look at the other actions of God. And we've said this before. If someone is willing to die for you, are they for you? Yeah. Not only that, we have this whole track record of God, that every time that God was moved in the past, it was in favor of humanity, not against it. And so, yeah, it's painful. And I wouldn't wish your grief on your worst enemies. I know you wouldn't. But God has proven that he so loves you. So that means that we just have to trust him in the meantime. But you also have this part in the whole thing when we're praying is free will. That God gives humans the opportunity to make choices that genuinely affect our destiny. That's part of the free will. Now, I did a sermon on free will and praying, you know, seeking God's will first. And you can go check that out later because it's a big topic. But the reality is like, does prayer really change anything? And the reality is, I think you have like this little triangle that you say it, foreknowledge and free will. It's a tough day. Anything inside this triangle is fair game. God will never change who he is, his promises, his grace, his character. That is unchanging. But there's scriptural evidence and personal experience that actually prove that things on earth happen when our prayers reach heaven. Things happen on earth when our prayers reach heaven. So are our requests in the triangle? Are we trusting the triangle? When we cry out to God, are we talking to a God who has the power and the ability and the foreknowledge? Are we turning our lives over to that God? And are we trusting our God with the consequences? Then I believe if it's inside that triangle, we just need to be persistent with our requests to God. Keep going to God, because if it's inside that triangle, I believe that God moves. This is how John writes it. And this is important for us to think about. This is John who had prayer requests not answered the way he wanted them to. This is John who walked with Jesus and saw a resurrected Jesus. This is John who was persecuted because of Jesus. He writes that my purpose in writing is simply this, that you who believe in God's Son will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, the reality and not the illusion. And how bold and free we then become in his presence, freely asking according to his will, sure that he is listening. So does prayer change things? Yeah. Yeah. Why doesn't he change immediately? I don't know. But when we pray, we recognize that we're not alone. When we pray, we recognize we don't have to be big enough, strong enough, smart enough, or rich enough, but our God is enough. Well, we can pray anywhere, standing up, sitting down, kneeling, or driving. Scripture tells us that we can be on the mountaintop or the lowest valley. Jonah prayed in the belly of a great fish. Daniel prayed in the lion's den. Samson prayed moments before he died. Paul and Silas prayed in prison. Hannah prayed when she was desperate to conceive a child. Stephen prayed before becoming the first Christian martyr. There is no magic formula. A prayer can be audible or silent, private or public, formal or formal. Exodus 32 says that prayer is seeking God's favor. 1 Samuel 1 says, shows prayer is pouring out of our soul. 2 Chronicles 32 shows prayer is crying out to the heavens. Psalm 30 or 73 says prayer is drawing near to God. And James 4:8 promises that when you and I draw near to God, he promises that he will draw near to us. So yeah, prayer is talking to God. But yeah, that's great, Josh, but does prayer change anything? Yeah, when we pray, we are aware of the power and the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. God produces the seamless union of heart and mind with the Almighty that begins to shift our earthly perspectives, plans, and purposes as heaven becomes visible here on earth. That's what happens when we pray. When we pray, God works. When we pray, God heals. When we pray, God answers. He forgives, he protects, and trouble fades, and lives change when we pray. Would you pray with me? Father, just thank you so much that we can call you Father, that we have access to our Father. And Father, I know in this moment there's so many people that have brought their own struggles and their own worries and their own things in this life. So Father, I pray that as they take steps into building their prayer life, that you would meet them right where they're at. And as they draw near to you, they would sense your nearness and your care and your concern and your love for them, that you so love them, that you would show up in tangible ways this week when your people pray. And may we leave this time with courage and confidence that you are with us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Every single one of us has a next step. If you're here in the room and you want to get connected or need prayer, the Next Steps room is a fantastic place to do that. It's out the door and to the left. If you're watching online, we'd love for you to text NEXT to 317-576-2288. And if this is your first Sunday and you didn't like this message, come back next week. Have a different approach next week. We're going to talk about killing Jesus, the men behind killing Jesus. And here's the thing, what we have in common with them. So you'll want to find that out next week. And remember, here at Victory, we don't just go to church. We are the church everywhere we go. Have a great week.